Now, we are continuing our series called Amazing Grace. Grace is amazing. I mean, let's think about it for a moment. We gave our lives to Jesus. We didn't work for it. We didn't have to pay money for it. There's a lot, God could have made the requirements to get saved very hard, very discreet, a way that would be hard for the regular person to do it. But what he said was, I am going to make it so simple that you just accept my son, Jesus, as your Savior. You accept him and you shall be saved. And he says, if you do that, you'll be saved. Nothing that you can claim that you've done, but what God has done for you. That is amazing. Because let's think about this just a moment. How many of you would make a relationship with yourself that simple? No, there's some work to it, right? Even in friendship, there's some work to it. Even, marriage, there's a whole lot of work to it. But our relationship with Jesus is simple. He did all the work. And all we have to do is say, thank you very much. Amazing grace. And so this is a subject I want to deal with this morning. I want to deal with the law. Because I'm going to say this, the law by itself, I mean, if you just take a step back, now we know we're not married to the law. We're married to Jesus through grace, right? We're not married to the law anymore. But the law is amazing. The law, when you really look at the law, it really is an amazing deal. The law reflects to us and shows us God's holiness, His righteousness, His perfection. And so I've had this question pop up before, and I want to answer it. Then why even create the law if we could never fulfill or hold up to that standard? Why even have the law if Jesus was going to die for us? Why even have the law? So we're going to discuss that this morning. And if you will turn, we're going to go to two places. We're going to go to Matthew 5, and then we're going to go to Galatians 3. Now, when it comes to the law, there's two categories of the law that you could break down into. There are the moral laws of God, and then there are the ceremonial laws of God. Now, when you combine these laws, come on now, what is our grand total? How many laws are there? There are a couple different answers going around, but most of you were extremely close. Some of you hit it right on the head. Remember this, 613. 613 laws. Can you imagine having to remember 613 laws? And Wisconsin would be in major trouble. Would you like to know why? Because you can't drink milk with beef.
What? Why?
I don't know. It's in the law. You can't have cheeseburgers. And then you know what else you can't have? Bacon. Because it is an unclean animal. And you know what? Bacon's amazing. And so I'm glad that we don't have to remember the 613 laws. I'm glad we don't have to remember that. You might say, well, what law do we have today? We have the law of love. We love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. So that also says we have to love ourselves. Some people don't like themselves. Some people don't love themselves at all. Some people have a problem with their own self. Some people have to get over themselves and start to like them. And can I tell you something? If you don't like you, change you. If you don't like you, change you. Do something about it. So you've got to get to a point where you love yourself. And some of us, we're going to have to say this. We're going to have to come to the Lord and say, Father, I love myself. Now help me love myself. And maybe it's because you've had a bad image of yourself for a long time. You know what? I used to have a complex. And it all came back to, I'm not going to go into great detail, but it all goes back to growing up with dyslexia and not being able to read well and not being able to, I didn't measure up to all the other students in my grade. I was always behind. My grades were not that great going all the way to sixth grade. And I just, when I met new people, I didn't like meeting new people. I didn't like it because I always felt inferior to everyone. And so when I would meet new people, I would never look them in the eye. I'd always look away. I didn't like standing up in front of crowds of people I didn't know. Hello? I didn't like that. I didn't enjoy it. I was shy until I got to know people. And that's completely changed. Would you like to know why that changed? Oh, good. I'm glad you asked. It changed because I began to read and found out what God said about me. You know, God says some amazing things about you. He says that you are holy. He says that you are righteous. He said that you have been made perfect in the image of God. He says you are a saint. You ain't got to wait till you die and wait for some denomination to declare you're a saint. You are a saint of God because God declares you a saint. He says you are my people. And let me tell you something. When you are His people, He has made His people holy and righteous. But Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. You don't know what I've said. I don't care what you've said. If God has made you righteous, who are you to say that you're not? Let's go back to what God said to Job. Were you there when I hung the stars in place? Were you there when I separated the waters and pulled up the land? Were you there when I created the universe? And the answer is, well, no. Then who are you to correct me? Because when you say you're not those things, you're saying, Lord, I understand what you said, and that may work for pastor, and that may work for so-and-so, but Lord, I don't fit into that. I'm different than that. And God is saying, so you're telling me my blood doesn't spread over you all equally. What I've done for you on the cross was just for pastor? No, it was for everyone. And can I tell you something? There's days I don't feel so holy.
That's right.
You all know my examples. It all goes back to traffic for the majority. There are days I don't feel so holy. But you know what? The Lord says I'm holy and I will not dispute the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord says I'm righteous and I will not dispute the Lord. I'm going to agree with the Lord. And when I started agreeing with the Lord, it began to change my outlook on things. And it majorly changed how I looked at myself. Can I tell you something? I love myself in a well-balanced way. Not a punk. I'm not, you know, whatever. But I like myself. I like me as a person. I like me greater today than I did 5 years ago. And I believe that when I'm 50, I'll like myself a whole lot more than I do right now. I'm a great person. You should get to know me. But this is the attitude we need to have about ourselves. And I believe this comes from who we are and how we see ourselves. And you'll always be lacking. You'll always be needing more. You'll always need to improve until you start seeing yourself the way God sees you. Once you start seeing yourself the way God sees you, you'll begin to change. But not, see, it all comes down to how we look at things and attitudes. It is amazing. You can change for the wrong reasons. And it could be the right changes that need to be made. But the wrong reasons. When you begin to look at yourself and say, I'm going to change, and it's out of love because I see myself in the image of God, and I look at the law, which is a reflection of the Lord, can I tell you, some people don't even know they're doing things wrong until they read the law. And I'll tell this story again because it's a fantastic story. But we had a person in the church I grew up in get saved. He was a wino. Is that, I don't know if that's acceptable to say anymore.
It is?
Okay. He was an alcoholic, a drunkard, and he was in the bar all the time. He came to church on accident, stumbled in, didn't even know where he was. He was drunk as Cooter Brown. And he came to church, and he sat on the back, and he sobered up and realized, wait, I'm in church. How did I even get here? I don't even know. And he was homeless, old ratted hair, beard all, you know, matted up. And he came to the front and got saved. You know what he did afterwards? We only had one bar in our whole town. I know that's a big shock for Wisconsin, but we only had one bar in the whole town. He went to the bar and he celebrated. He told all his friends, I got saved today. Jesus came in my heart. I'm buying a drink for everybody. He gave his life to Jesus. Yeah. Drunk as Cooter Brown. He celebrated and got toasted out of his mind. He didn't realize that he wasn't supposed to get drunk. He didn't realize that. He didn't know the law. But he found the law and he said, oh, this doesn't please the Lord. I will change.
Wow.
And you know, the next day that he showed up, the next Sunday, no one even knew who he was because we were so used to seeing him all matted up and, you know, messed all up. That's how we were used to seeing him. And, you know, when you got a town of 2,000 people, we always said, you know, whose checks are good and whose husbands aren't. You know? So we knew everybody. We knew everybody. And so he came in and he was all clean shaven and a nice hair. And we're here like, who is the stranger from out of town? And then when he told us his name, we're like, oh, no, 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 that's not you. But see, and the whole point is God will change us.
Amen.
When we see ourselves in his light.
Amen.
We're not changing because we're married to the law.
Right.
We're changing because we're married to grace through God.
Right.
And that will cause everlasting change.
Yes.
Because you know what? When you focus on sin, that is what abounds. And so when you're a part of a church that's married to the law, this, you got to change. Turn or burn. Get right or get left. Jesus is coming. Where are you going to go? When we focus on the sin, that's what it will produce. That is what it will produce. And that's why people struggle and struggle and struggle with the same things over and over and over again. Give it to Jesus. Believe him. Believe him. And lean on 1 John 1:9. If I mess up, if I make a mistake, I ask for forgiveness. I repent, I turn, and God is faithful to forgive us. And when he forgives us, he makes us righteous. Can I tell you this? When we repent, it's not emotional. I mean, you can make it emotional. But repenting is an act. It is something we do. And it can have no emotion. It can have joy. It can have sadness. That's up to you. But when we repent, God forgives us. We turn from our ways. We have been made righteous. Well, I don't feel righteous after I've done that. That's why the word says we don't walk by what we feel. We don't walk by sight or emotions. We walk by faith. So sometimes we have to say, God has called me holy. Lord, I'll be honest with you. I don't feel holy right now. I actually feel kind of low. I feel bad about what I've done in my life and the direction it's gone. But I repent. And because you call me holy, I agree with you. I am holy. You've called me righteous. I may not feel like it, but I agree with you. I have been made righteous. So we're going to look at the law this morning. And we're going to go over some things here. Have you found Matthew? We're Matthew chapter 7. Did I say a wrong scripture to tell you? That was a test. I wanted to see if anybody picked it up by the Spirit. And then we're going to see if I wrote it down wrong. Let's find out. Matthew 7 and 23. Put that up there. Make sure I got the right one. It may be 5 and 23. But give me what? Grace. Well, let's try 5. Let's try 5. Yeah, no, this is right. Sorry, 7:23. You're right, you're right, you're right. I'm right. Huh, you're wrong, I'm right. It says, and then I will declare to them publicly, I never knew you, depart from me. Now, I'm reading out of the Amplified here. Depart from me, you are banished from my presence, who act wickedly discerning my commandments. So we're going to look at why God gave us the law. Now, Matthew 5 and 17. That's where I was having you go. I just jumped ahead of myself. Matthew 5 and 17. Now, the Jews, until Jesus showed up, they only knew how to relate to God through the law. The law was to tell us how to relate to God, how to come to the Lord, how to react with Him. God was holy and sin could have no place. What happened when sin came into the presence of God? There was death that occurred. The priest in the Old Testament, they would tie a rope around their legs, and on their outfit, they would wear a robe. They put bells on the robe You want to know why? Because if the priest had sin in his life and he went to the holies of holy where God was, they would listen. And as long as he was walking, you would hear angels getting their wings. Some of you caught on to that joke. All right. And so they would hear those bells ringing. And then all of a sudden they might hear a flump. Like, rope ain't moving. I don't hear any bells. Let's pull on it a little bit, see if we get anything back. And they would pull a dead priest out. And sin could have no presence with God. Now, the good news. Are you ready for the good news? We're covered by the blood of Jesus. Our sins are not covered. They are destroyed. They do not exist. So we can walk into the presence of God as though sin has never existed in our life. That's good news. So when God looks at me, now the accuser of the brethren will stand up and try to bring some false accusations against you. Your daughter here, Lord, has committed so and so. He is the accuser. It's like we're in court, right? But God, Jesus, is our defender. He is the one that is on our case. And he would object and say, Lord, Daddy, Judge, it's good when you are kin to the judge. It really helps a whole lot. It's very nice. And maybe even give a wink to him as you walk in. Hi, Daddy. Your Honor. You know? And you say, by the blood of Jesus, I hung on a cross. She asked for forgiveness. We have no record of sin. We have no record of wrongdoing. Yes. And the accuser of the brethren has nothing else to say.
That's right.
And when we look at her file, her rap sheet, there's nothing on it.
That's right.
And I don't care what you've done, how bad you think it is. When God destroys sin, he destroys it all. When you've asked for forgiveness, whatever record you had, whatever rap sheet you had, is completely destroyed, wiped away, shredded, gone, no more. There's no case that can come up against you from past mistakes in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of the Lord. And so the old priest couldn't go in without sin. We can come in with no issues because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, have you made it to Matthew 5? It says in verse 17, think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now this is Jesus speaking here. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 18, but for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth passes away, not one jot or one, I almost said skittles. One tittle. So basically, there's not one dot or one T left on cross, basically, shall in no wise pass away, pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of God. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now God wants us to live moral lives. He wants us to live a life free of sin. He wants us to walk in His holiness. Why does He want us to walk in His holiness? Because He loves people. He loves you, and He wants you to walk out the fulfillment of your life. He wants you to walk out the destiny in your life, and He doesn't want sin that would so easily beset us, hold us back from fulfilling the call of God on our life. So that's why, and He loves people, so He doesn't want people hurt. That's why He's against, abortions. That's why He's against adultery. That's why He's against these things, because they hurt people. They hurt families. They destroy people. And that, you know, there's just so many things. You know, alcoholism, it destroys you. That's why he doesn't want you to live in it or live that way. I need a better amen from y'all on that one. So I'm going to go over four things about the law. Now, are we married to the law?
No,
absolutely not. We're married to God. We always have to keep that in our mind. I don't want you to hear this message and go away. Don't leave early. If you leave early, listen to the message online, all right? The law, number one, is a master. The law is a master. Galatians 3 and 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. To do what? One of the points of the law was to bring us to Christ. That we might be justified by what? Y'all got to get better at this. To be justified by what?
Faith.
But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, we read the schoolmaster, and we really don't have a English equivalent to this. Basically, it was a schoolmaster was not someone that taught the kids. It was someone who would take them, a group of kids, and walk them to school. All the schoolmaster's job was to get the kids from their home area. You know, this is before buses, right? From their home area and translate them and put, not translate, like, and, you know, walk them to the school. That was his job. Take the children from where they were, make sure they made it to the school safely. The law is our schoolmaster, and it was meant to get us from where we are in our own sin, in our own life, and carry us in the right direction, take us in the right direction to the teacher, to the Holy One. It was to show us that we needed Jesus. That was the job of the law. It was a master. Now, I want to tell you something. When I went to college, I found out very early on, my uncle told me one time, he's like, Tim, when you go to these classes, you find students that have been there longer than you. And he said, you make friendships with these people, and then you begin to talk to them about the classes, and you begin to talk to them about the teachers. He said, teachers can make all the difference in the classes. They can be taskmasters, they can be hard, or they can be easy and a great teacher. He says, find out which ones and make sure you're in those classes. And so I did that, and I got friends, and I remember showing them what classes I was going to, where I was going, and there would be some of them say, no, you transfer out of that class. That teacher is hard. Take the same class, but take it under this teacher. It'll be much better. It's more fun. You'll enjoy yourself, and it won't be as hard. That is what the schoolmaster, we just transfer. And when we would find the law, when we were under the law, we would just need to transfer to a better teacher. We need to get out of the taskmaster and get under the one who loves us, the one who shows grace and mercy, because the law does not show grace and mercy. Now, so the law is a master. But number two, are you ready? I don't have a whole lot more to go. We're going to do this pretty quickly here. The law is a mirror. The law is a mirror. James 1 and 23 says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Our translation would be mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. In other words, he forgets what he looks like. But whosoever looks in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. The law reflects God's moral standard. And if you want to know if something is good or bad for you, you can read it and the law will help you. The law will help you know. Because there's times we don't know if something's good or bad for us. Have you ever had a question where you had to go to someone that's been in church longer than you or a spiritual leader and say, hey, what does God say about this subject? I don't even know. Is this good? Is this bad? That's a question I get quite a bit. Does God like this? Is this okay that I live this way? What if I'm holding on to this? Does the Lord like that? I've had the question, I really feel I have hate in my heart. Is that okay? Can I hate this person and go to heaven? I've had that question. And, I've had the question, how much can I drink? These are questions. I've had questions like, well, Pastor, Jesus made pot, so what about it? These are great questions. I think these are all great questions. Colorado made their decision, what they felt the Lord wanted them to do. But, there's all these questions, and we need to go back to the law, and it would show us what God's opinion is on the subject. So the law is a mirror that we can behold ourselves. But the Bible says we go away and forget. Some people are like, how can they forget what they look like? I know you look in the mirror all the time. So, you know what you look like all the time. But I can tell you, I can make a cup of coffee, put it down, and forget that I had a cup of coffee, and make me a second cup of coffee, and then find that cup of coffee later. Normally it's in the microwave because I was going to reheat it. So someone else makes that. I have made a cup of coffee, drank it, got cold, went to put it in the microwave, and see the cup of coffee that I had this morning that is cold, and I heated it up and forgot right where it was.
Yep.
The law is a mirror, but we walk away from it and we forget it. The law is a taskmaster. The law is our master. It was meant to get us to Jesus. And number two, the law, it's a mirror, but when we look into it, 613 laws, we'll look into it, we'll walk out, and we'll forget them. 613 laws. Are you going to remember 613 laws when you're finding cups of coffee in the microwave? We forget them. And I hate that sometimes. I hate that I'll get on a task and get sidetracked and forget about the task. I hate that. But it's human nature. Some of you may be much better at it than I am, and I'm working on it, so I'm going to get better at it. But this is the problem with the law. It is a mirror that we look in, we see what's wrong, we try to fix it. And, the root cause, let's talk about it this way. Ladies, with your hair. Men, with your hair. You look at it, you comb it, you get it right. You go out, the wind messes it up. You come back in, you look, it's messed up. You fix it. Well, what happens? You walk right back out, and the same thing that was wrong or the cause of the problem is still there. And it'll cause the problem again. So a lot of times when we look into the law, we fix ourselves, we repent, but we go right back out, and the problem is still there. The problem is still there. That's why we've got to get out of the law and get into grace. Now, Jesus, we need to transfer to Jesus being our taskmaster. And let me read this, Romans 7 and verse 7, but I'm going to read it out of God's Word translation. I love this translation. It says, what should we say then? Are the laws in Moses' teaching sinful? That's unthinkable. In fact, I wouldn't have recognized sin if those laws haven't shown it to me. For example, I wouldn't have known that some desires are sinful if Moses' teaching hasn't said, never have wrong desires. So the law can point out things that we've done wrong. Now, we're not living by the law, but the law, when we look into it, we can see the goodness of God. Can I tell you something? There are some desires. People that just got saved for the first time in their life, their questions sometimes are awesome. And sometimes, there's somebody I know just recently that got saved. And, I've been in church all my life. And this type of church. Not the boring churches. I've been in this type of church all my life. If you fall asleep here, you can sleep anywhere. That's my opinion. If you can sleep in this church, you can sleep in a hurricane. I think it's normal what we do. I think it's normal because I grew up with it. But recently I had someone tell me that just got saved. They're like, why do you lay hands on people? Why do you touch them? Why do you bring them up and you put your hands on them? What's that all about? And then this was a lovely one. And then, I used to go to... Where when you went to Bible college, you learn Latin? Do you teach that to the whole church? because y'all sing in Latin and you speak in Latin all the time. You know, there's just questions in there. Well, I lay, you know, you lay hands on people and they fall out. Why do they fall? Why do they fall? Is it just, you know, what is it? What is all that about? And so I grew up in this, and a lot of you are familiar with this. And so the questions, I love it because it reminds me that not everybody's on the same level, nor does everybody know everything the Word of God has to say. And so it is God's Word, and it is God's law that will show us some things that we need to know that someone just coming into the kingdom has no idea. They have no idea why not to do certain things. Can I tell you, there's some things that I don't do that I don't know why we're not supposed to do them. I just know it's a commandment from the Lord. And can I tell you this too? I grew up in trying to find. I wanted to know where the line was. I wanted to know where I got saved. Where is the line that I cross, that I backslide? And I studied and studied and studied, and I'd find it. I would find it. And I was so happy I found the line. Cross that line right there. Going to hell. Cross the line back over, going to heaven. And I found the line. And then I would read another scripture and I'd have to erase that line. Because that line was made up by me in preconceived ideas that I had. And then I'd study for years. Oh, I found the line. It's over here. Cross that line, go to hell. Cross back over, going to heaven. And then I'd read and find another scripture. Like, oh, get rid of the line. Nope, the line's over here. Can I tell you what I've come to understand? If you want to know where the line is, I don't know. I have been looking for a long time, and I haven't found the line. Do you know what I can say? How do we get to heaven? Accepting Jesus as our Savior. How do we go to hell? Not accepting Jesus as our Savior. Other than that, I don't know. But you know what? I honestly don't care where the line is. If it's there or if it's here, I want to get to close to as Jesus as I possibly can. I want to become the greatest disciple of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. I want to be better than all of you. Just kidding. That's a joke. Maybe just a little. But I want to be a great disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to turn my life into an image of Jesus. I want to serve Him at a level of being His disciple. So as long as that's my focus, what matters where the line is? And if that's your focus, if you want to serve Jesus, who cares where the line is? Just don't. What's your point of wanting to find the line? Is it wanting to ride the line, get as close to it as you possibly can? No, that's not what we want to do. That's not our hearts. Let's stay away from the line. Let's serve the Lord with everything we've got. And so we have said that the law is a master. We said the law is a mirror and the law is a map. It is a map to living joyfully and to living a good life. Psalms 119 and verse 5, or 105, excuse me. Psalms 119 and verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The law is a map of how to live. My last point. The law is a measure. It shows me how I'm doing. It shows me where I'm falling short and where I'm measured up to. Now we have to remember that the law, we are not married to it anymore. We are married to Jesus. We are under grace. We are in the new covenant. Now this is the beauty. The law is a mirror that we look into and we walk away and we forget. But God says, when you've accepted Him as His Savior, He begins to write the law on your heart. It comes on the inside of you. So it's not something on the outward side that you look into, walk away, and forget. Right. It is something that's written on the tablets of your heart that you carry with you. and you can look at any time. And the Lord will show you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will correct you. He will lead you into good places. Now, this is what's beautiful. The Holy Spirit will show us something that we're doing that we need to tweak. Even if it's not a sin, this is a beautiful part. It could be at work, and it could be nothing more than the attitudes of those that are above you, and that the Lord knows if you'll just change your attitude at work just a little, you'll be in the right place for advancement. And the Holy Spirit will write that on the tablets of your heart. You will not, it's not so much a conviction as it is just a little nudge in the right direction. And you move in that direction, and God has your best interest at His heart. He will cause favor for you. It's not the law that we're living under that is, you've done this wrong, you've done this wrong, you've done this right, that's pointing out all your mistakes. When we get under Jesus, it's just a little nudge. The Holy Spirit has written the word on the tablets of your heart, and you carry it with you, not walking away. And so, the law is a measurement. The law keeps us in line. It helps us to understand some stuff that we need to understand. And can I tell you this? The law is not a measurement of spirituality. I want to bring that out very quick. If you keep all the law, it does not mean that you're a spiritual person. And actually, if people keep pointing to the law, showing me how good they are at keeping the law, normally I put up a little barrier between me and them. My shield goes up, because I find that those who talk about the law the most are normally the ones that hurt me. You know, because they're living under the law. They're living under the law. And the law sometimes is painful. The law sometimes, the treatment is not good. You don't believe that? Go to prison. And a lot of times Christians are going to spiritual prison because they are under the law. And you don't get treated well in prison. You want to know why? Because your rights have been put on hold. And so when we get out of the law and come under to Jesus, so I want you to understand, we can't call somebody spiritual just because they keep the law. Now, we know the Mass family right here. They keep the law. But I can't judge their spirituality based on them keeping the law. It's not a measurement of spirituality. So we can't look at somebody and say, oh, you're so spiritual because you keep the law. No, that has nothing to do with it. Now, there are people who have been saved all their life that are under the law. And then there's people who give their heart to God and are more spiritual than those who've been saved for 40 years because they want to serve God with everything in them. All of a sudden, their life is ratified. They're on fire for the Lord. And you know what the people who've been saved 40 years married to the law? Give them time. They'll calm right on down. Can I tell you this? Don't calm down. Always keep. I believe if we calm down, it's because our eyes are not on the Savior who saved us. Our eyes are not on the grace. Our eyes are not on the love of Jesus. If you calm down, if you feel your spirituality is calming down, you need to remind yourself of what a great God you serve. Because that will light the fire on the inside of you. And to be so thankful that we are no longer married to the law. I need a better amen than that one. So I already told you about the guy who got drunk and got saved and went out and got drunk again because he got saved, celebrating. Can I tell you something? He was more spiritual than some of the people in my church. He was on fire for the Lord. He just didn't know he wasn't supposed to get toasted. Because that's just the way he lived.
Right.
And can I tell you something else, church? You can't act. You can't expect somebody to act like you do when you've been in the church for 40 years. And they just got saved 2 weeks ago. Or even 3 years ago. You can't expect that. The Word of God is not a machete. And I believe that we've kind of used it as a machete. Can I tell you something? We have a rule in our marriage. Oh. One is a lot of kisses and a lot of hugs. Guess who fights that law? No, just kidding. One of them is we never use the Word of God in arguments. I know a lot of you are spiritual and you don't have arguments. We haven't made it to that level yet. They're not all the time. They're not all the time. We have a lot more good. But the one thing we refuse to do is use the word of God against each other. That is a great one. It'll save your marriage. It'll save your marriage. Be like, who you know, the Bible says this. What if everybody at church knew you were dealing with that, huh? That's hurtful. That's painful. That's a machete. And that's not what God's word was meant to do. It was never meant to hurt. It was never meant to chop up. It was never meant to destroy people. It was meant to build them up. It was meant to get them in the right place. It was meant to cause them to walk in their destiny, not tear them down. And so when people come in the church and they deal with things, we don't look at them and use God's word to hack them to pieces. We use God's word to build them up. And the difference between the builder and the hacker is the hacker is under the law and the builder is married to Jesus. Amen. You caught on at the end. But do you know, if keeping the law meant you were spiritual, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the spiritual, most spiritual of them all. And Jesus, what did he say about the religious people? He said, you're filthy vipers, you're dirty snakes. That's what he called the people who kept the law. You want to know why? Because they wanted to hurt people, and they did. They used the law to hurt people and advance themselves and cause their hierarchy in the church to be over people and put other people down. And God says, when you do that, you are a filthy snake, dirty vipers. So, just because you keep the law does not mean you're spiritual. Your heart needs to be turned on to God. Have the law written in your heart, and it goes with you everywhere. It does not mean you're perfect. It does not mean you've got everything together. It means you're on a life walk progress. The Bible says that we're running a race. Our life, our whole life is a race that we're running. Your whole life. So you know what that means? That means your pastor is not as perfect as he's going to be. I'm going to get better with time. Amen. Got an amen from my wife on the front row. I'm going to get better with time. It is a race that I am running. I live not according to the law, but according to the grace of Jesus Christ, His love that builds me up. You know, when I wasn't feeling good this morning, I felt like crud this morning.
Oh, yeah.
Understand. You understand that? All right, good. I'm glad somebody else understands that. And you know, my wife, I didn't tell her because I don't like to tell her when I don't feel good. And she knew. I mean, it was very obvious. She says, "What's wrong with you? I don't feel good. I didn't sleep well. I just feel nauseous. I don't feel good." And you know what she could have done? She could have said, "You're the pastor of the church. You pray for people. You lay hands on people and they recover, and you can't even do it for yourself." Oh, it doesn't the word of God say, by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed? Why don't you get off your sorry rear end to do something this morning? Why don't you help? Did you say yep? Oh. Maybe the thought crossed her mind. But you know what she said? This is where love and grace, even if she thought that thing, even if she thought, get up and help me with the kids this morning, even if that crossed her mind, you know what she said? She said, this is an attack. It's not, you know, this doesn't happen to you. And Saturday night, right before Sunday morning services, I'll hit you at once. I'm going to pray and believe God that you are healed. And she prayed for me.
There you go.
That's the difference between the law and the grace. Because it doesn't mean, you know, because everything that would have been said would have been true.
Yep.
The law of God reflects the righteousness and the goodness of God, but it does not reflect His love. It does not reflect His love. It doesn't show it. And we are in the grace, the new covenant, And it is all about the love of God.
Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Now, I would like every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to ask this question. Let's take this moment to ask the Lord, what are you saying to me? Now, I believe the Lord's going to answer you right now. But I also believe He's going to start answering you throughout the week. You're going to come to a situation and the Lord will bring this word because it's written on the tablets of your heart. He'll bring it back up to your remembrance and say, this is what I was trying to show you. This is what I'm trying to tell you right here. And I want you to understand something. Just as my wife came to me this morning with love and prayer, and honestly, it built me up when she could have used her words to tear me down. And that's what God does to us. He doesn't show us the law out of judgment. He doesn't show us the law out of condemning. But He shows the law to set us free.